Revelation chapter 2, I draw your attention to verse number 8 this morning. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Gee, I wonder who that could be. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Lord, we ask your blessing upon your word now as it goes forth. Help us to draw something, Lord, that will encourage our hearts in the day in which we live. In Jesus' name. Amen. There are 7 churches that Jesus writes to in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3. And they represent 3 distinct manifestations. Number one, historically, they represent actual churches that existed in the first century. And spiritually, they represent the course of church, of the church age. We're in the last one right now. We're in the Laodicean church age, a church age of indifference, of lukewarmness. And you know, God knew that this was going to take place, so it's not surprising. But doctrinally, it represents churches that will exist in the tribulation period. Jack Wood used to say that a great church is an afflicted church. As long as everything's going fine, everyone, you know, we can let our guard down and we can be happy-go-lucky. But I believe that sometimes, even today, God allows some local churches to be afflicted and to go through some persecution in order to cleanse it and in order to strengthen it. To afflict means to distress so severely as to cause persistent suffering or anguish. Now, clearly, I guess collectively a church can go through that process, but I think it's more of an individual thing between individuals and families and all, and in that sense, collectively find themselves afflicted. Mark 4 in verse 14 to 17, in the parable of the sower, it says, the sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they, likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have not root in themselves, and so endure for a time afterward. That's why it's so important to have him rooted in us. He says, afterward, when affliction and persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. Immediately they are offended. Our text refers to a church that is in affliction. The church is the church of Smyrna. Smyrna means mirth. Mirth is an aromatic gum resin that is bitter and pungent, sharply painful, irritating the senses. And so let's take a look over at an individual who is in affliction. In 2 Corinthians 12, in verse 7 to 10, speaking to, obviously, of the Apostle Paul here, Paul said, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation. See, because of what he had going on in his life, because things were going very well for him. People were seeking him out. He was informed. He was knowledgeable. And just like it said back in Mark chapter 4 with the sower, these people didn't really have a root per se. And because of that, afterward, as time went on, affliction and persecution come. Well, sometimes it's just the opposite. Sometimes things are going extremely well for you, and then affliction comes our way. But we've got to be, if we're rooted and grounded in him, then it doesn't matter if we're having a good day or a bad day. But Paul says this, he said, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, reason, lest I should be exalted above measure. In other words, lest I get too big for my own britches. For this thing, he said, I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. I can't blame him there, right? We probably would have prayed a lot more than that. We might have even added it to the prayer list. And he said unto me, I know your heartbreak there, Paul. You know, let me take that away from you right away. No, he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Notice he says for. That's the reason. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Why? Because when you're in that situation, my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Of course, Paul's response immediately to that, once he understood, was, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. We can't, folks, we can't do this on our own. We need him. The Lord is our strength. He said, therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. He almost sounds like a nut. But he said, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses. Why? For Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Back to our text. Notice what Jesus says there. You know, when you or I feel as though we're being wrung through the wringer of life, Jesus said twice in Revelation chapter 2 there, the text that we read, and we gloss over this. We don't really pick it up, but let me quickly reread verse 8 and 9 again. He said, unto the church, the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works in tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not. Do you notice how he says, I know, I know? See, we always think that God doesn't know. Don't you know? Don't you care? And when they're going through this affliction, I'm preaching this morning on an afflicted church or an afflicted assembly. Notice what he's mindful of. He said, I know thy works. Jesus knows what we do. He knows what we do. He knows what we fail to do. He also knows what we have. He sees the tribulation. He sees what's going on in our lives. He also knows what we don't have. It says there, I know your poverty. I know the poverty. He knows when we don't have it. But notice he also says there that he said, he calls us rich at the same time. He said, I see your poverty, but I know you're rich. And you know what? If you're in Christ, no matter what we have or don't have in this life, if you've got him, you got it all. You got it all. But then he also sees and knows the hypocrisy. He knows what we are. He said, there's some there that are not really what they say they are. And it's unfortunate that that goes on, but a lot of people are playing the game. I want to look at those elements here this morning of an afflicted assembly. Number one, he sees our collectively, he sees our individually, he sees our works. He sees our works. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58, he said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That he gives a reason for. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Even when it seems like we're just kicking up dust, where we're not accomplishing a whole lot, we're not making any progress, God says, no, I see what you're doing. I see your works. And don't ever believe that it's in vain. Folks, we keep just plugging along and plugging along. Be steadfast. Don't be hit or miss. Just keep plugging along. You know, even if you walked like a turtle, eventually you'd get to where you're going if you kept going. You might not, a lot of people that are in the sprint, they poop out before they get to the end. You know, someone might look at them immediately and go, look at them go! Yeah, and look at them over there. They're done. And then you see the other one just steady eddy, going along. 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9 to 15, for we are laborers together with God. See, That adds a whole new dimension to our works. We're laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, he said, I've laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay with that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, he said, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. I'll tell you what, folks, the things that we do, God will make sure that our works, they're ultimately going to get tested at the judgment seat of Christ, but he'll try our works right now. See whether or not we mean business. See whether or not our works are actually wood, hay, stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stone. He said, if any man's work abide, which he has built thereon, he shall receive a reward. Yeah. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Just keep going, folks. Just keep going. Jesus said, I know. I know your works. Proverbs 20 and verse 11 says, even a child is known by his doings, whether they are pure or whether they be right. Even a child. And so God sees what we're doing. God knows. In Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, this is written by a pretty wise man, right? Solomon, he said, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, he said, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave where thou goest. So if you're going to do it now. And in so doing, well, as we read in the previous verses, you'll receive a reward if it's done right. He closes out the book of Ecclesiastes in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 14. He said, for God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. And that's what we know, 2 Corinthians 5:10. When we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, we're going to give an account, folks. Forget this foolishness. People say, all your sins are under the blood. They'll never come up again. Hogwash. Not as far as salvation is concerned. You're in. If you trusted Christ as your Savior, you're as saved can be. But if you think that the things that you do or don't do right now are never going to come up again, you're sadly mistaken. And the devil's laughing at you. Because he said the things we're going to give an account for are the things done in the body. That's why we're still alive. Whether they be good or bad. I studied that out a while ago. And I thought to myself, well, bad things done in the body. What, pray tell, could that be? And it sounded an awful lot to me like I read over in Galatians 5 and verse 16 on down there. It says, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. And then it begins to list them. Sounds like an awful lot of sin to me. Our works are going to come up in judgment at the judgment seat of Christ. Hebrews 6 and verse 10 says, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love. Believe me, if you're working for him, if you're doing, whether you eat or you drink or whatsoever you do, you're doing to the glory of God, he's going to remember. He's not going to forget it. The second thing that he sees and knows and is taking notes on, I suppose, is our tribulation. Our tribulation. There's a hymn that we sing, no one ever cared for me like Jesus. And that's true. Peter said that we would cast all our care upon him. Why? For he careth for you. Well, do you think he cares? Does Jesus care? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, he cares. In John 16, in verse 32 and 33, the Bible said, behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, and every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Huh. That's not the way we act. We say, no one cares about me. David even said that. He said, no man careth for my soul. Jesus didn't have that attitude. He said, if you all leave me, he said, my Father still cares. He said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. He said, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Not you might. Ye shall have tribulation. He knows. But it says, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Romans 5 and verse 3 and 5. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. I love what Paul wrote in Romans chapter 8. In verse 35 to 37, he said, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he could have said, nothing, honey. But he didn't. He listed a bunch of things, and you could have added on to that, and it could have gone on and on and on. But he said, shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, or whatever? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. Are we being killed all the day long? Oh, I know we make expressions like, this is killing me. But we're not being killed like some of them were. For thy sake we're killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. He knows, folks. I know. Jesus said, I know. I know your works. I know your tribulation. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3 and 4 said, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in some occasional tribulations. In all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. And so sometimes it's a learning experience for us. Sometimes God comforts us so that we can comfort someone else. And how much of a comfort could we be to someone if we never really encountered any of the things that they go through? Isn't it nice when you hear from a brother or sister in Christ, that happened to me. Now, there's always the person that wants to one-up you. Well, that's just like me. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about somebody who can actually not just sympathize, but empathize with you. Say, yeah, I went through that. That's the person you want to talk to. Rather than the person who goes, yeah, that's too bad. I'm glad that God comforts us. He's the God of all comfort. He knows exactly what we need. Jesus said there in Revelation chapter 2, he said, I know what you're going through. The Bible says we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. I believe he was probably like Job there. He didn't curse God. And we ought not either. He knows our works. He knows our tribulation. He knows our poverty. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 2 tells us how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. You know what that does for us? I mean, it sounds kind of counterintuitive there. But we always think, if I had more, I could be a greater help. But that's usually not the case. Usually what happens is, just like the verse says there, because they were in this afflicted state, they understood what it was like to be in need. And so when they saw somebody else in need, they said, you know what? I don't have a lot, but let me help you out there. They could relate to it. I'm not opposed to wealthy people. As a matter of fact, there are limitations in the realm of riches, Paul told Timothy, he said, charge them. It wasn't suggestive. He said, you better get in the face of those rich people. Charge them. He said that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. But that's what happens when you have everything at your disposal. When you got plenty of money, when you got plenty of influence, plenty of friends, plenty of connections, all of that stuff, you're not inclined to need God. But boy, I'll tell you, when all of those things are gone and you have nowhere to turn, yeah, God's it. God's it. And you can relate to that. That's what makes us probably more willing to help someone in need, because we see that they have a need. And that's really what a real, quote, neighbor is supposed to do. Just like the Good Samaritan, he saw the man in need, and he was a good neighbor. He saw the need. He didn't do it all. He couldn't do it all, but he did what he could, and so should we. 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, Paul continues on with that thought, and he says, for ye know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, I guess he was, God said he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He said, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. Why? Because we would boast. We'd go around and say, I had to feed God the other day. Poor God, he was really hungry. I took care of it, don't worry. No, that's why God said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't even tell you. But he said, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Proverbs 28 and verse 6 tells us, better is the poor that walketh in his uprightness than he that is perverse in his ways, though he be rich. Have you ever noticed, well, I probably shouldn't go down this path, but I've noticed, particularly in the sports realm, a lot of people who probably came up in poor homes, poor neighborhoods, all that, they didn't have diddly. But boy, because of their physical talents, all of a sudden they made it. They were spotted out in high school and college and all, and then they went to the pros. And these people who came from nothing, all of a sudden are being paid multi-millions of dollars. You ever see how many of them, not all, but you ever see how many of them end up? It's pretty sad. It's pretty sad. The people who will relate the most are those that can relate to your condition. People that have come from nothing or had to struggle through life. And for that reason, that's why Paul said there that Jesus Christ, I mean, he could have done it. He could have fixed everything right from heaven. He didn't even have to get off the throne. But he came down here and he lived amongst us. He dealt with what we went through and all. What a God, what a Savior. Psalm 103 and verse 6 says, the Lord executeth righteous and judgment for all that are oppressed. I guess that's kind of like where they say every dog has his day. And so don't worry. God will take care of us. And for those that take advantage of those in that situation, over the years, I've had to deal with issues where, you know, church constantly gets phone calls from people looking for money. Now, personally, if I was ever scrapped to that, number one, I'd probably see Louie, But after that, what I would do is, why does everyone tease you about being rich? You can take it, that's why. He's a good man. But see, here's the thing. If I were ever scrapped to that point, I would take out a phone book. Although I got one a couple of weeks ago? I got a phone book. Of course, I couldn't read it. The print was about that big, but I got one anyway. And so, I wouldn't call a church and say, hi, I need somebody to pay my phone bill. Call me. You say, yeah, what do you do when you get that call? Delete. Oh. Well, say whatever you want. You don't get that many calls, I guess. I'll tell you what I would do. I would go to that church, and if I had to, I'd sit in the back row. And after the whole service was over, everything, I would mosey on over to the pastor or, you know, the preacherette. And I would say, could I talk to you for a second? My family has need, and you know, could I ask you, is there something that you might be able to do? I'd be willing to help around and do something, whatever I could do, if you could just help. That's what I would do if I had a need. But people that are so used to being on the take, we've created a country of people on the take. There's so many government programs. There's a government program for everything. So that eventually those that are working, eventually the workers will say, you know what? What am I doing this for? I can stay home and get it. Pretty sad. God knows our poverty. God knows our poverty. And then lastly, let me say that he knows our hypocrisy. He knows our hypocrisy. He knows our works. He knows our tribulations. He knows our poverty. He knows our hypocrisy. In Luke 6, in verse 42, the Bible said, either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother? You always got to kind of like swallow hard when somebody comes and says, brother? Let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye when thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye. Thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye. James said that we are, in James 1 and verse 22, we're to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Some people are so hypocritical, they don't even see that they're hypocrites. Sad. Romans 2:3 says, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them that do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? How many times do we turn on the news and look at behaviors and go, unbelievable, stinking people? And not always, not everything, but sometimes we might be guilty in some way, shape, or form of the same kind of things. But we're not on TV and no one's pointing us out. Luke 12 and verse 2 said, for there is nothing covered, Jesus said, that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Go ahead. You can, how's that expression go? You can fool some of the people some of the time.
You can't fool all the people all the time.
Right. Yeah. And P.T. Barnum said, there's a sucker born every minute. And so, yeah, you can. The reason why you can, because some people can lie. Oh, they're so good. They can be so sincere. They can look you right in your God-given eyeballs, tell you the saddest little story in the whole world. I mean, while they're doing it, you're reaching for your wallet. So, let me help you. But you know what? God sees. And so if you're ever taking advantage that way, you have to weigh, you just can't be so cold and indifferent that you say, I'm not giving it to anybody. Well, that's kind of unfortunate. But you could use a little discretion and say, Lord, I'm going to talk to this person. Give me some discernment here. Is this person real or not? And if you can't make the determination and you decide to help them, the heart that you did it with, God saw. Now, that's up to them. If somebody takes advantage of you, a child of God, I think God put a little check mark next to their name. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 1, Paul gives a whole list of things here. But he says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And then he begins to list them all. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, I think that's hypocrisy, but denying the power thereof, from such, he said, turn away. From such, turn away. We're living in the last days, a time of indifference by many and a time of persecution and tribulation for others. Let me put the icing on the cake for us this morning. In presidential elections of last couple of cycles, what was used was, are you better off today than you were 4 years ago? And people would answer that. Well, if we were to think along those lines today, unless you've just been out to lunch, or I don't know, you're making money in an underhanded way or something, I can't see how many people are much better off today than they were, unless you're just on the take. But here's the icing. For wherever we're at right now, it might get worse than it is right now. It might. You know, people say that all the time. They go, well, it can't get any worse than this. Oh. When I hear people say that, I go, don't say that. How many have experienced that when you thought it couldn't get any worse and then it did? Yeah. What he said there in our text, it's even when all of those things came, you know what he said? He said, fear not. And he went one step further. He said, don't just fear not, he said, but be faithful. That's what we do in an afflicted assembly, in an afflicted life, in an afflicted family. You just fear not. You trust God. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. And be faithful. Continue thou in the things that thou hast learned and been assured of. Isaiah 41 and verse 10 says, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. I believe God. 2 Corinthians 4:16 says, for which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Folks, we're not supposed to be overly worried about the outward man. It's the inner man, the new man. That's the one that we want to see grow. Galatians 6:9 says, let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. Jesus said that if we fear not, and if we remain faithful, he said, I will give thee. That's what he said. Now this text is in a spiritual application to us, just that. It's directed doctrinally at the... But I would think that God has always honored those that would stand up for him in the face of impending danger. He's always blessed those that were faithful. Matter of fact, he even talks about those being faithful unto death. Thankfully, we're not in that situation, but don't count your chickens yet, because we don't know where this is going. There is an absolute hatred for Christianity going on in this country right now. To the point where they can, in your face on Easter Sunday, make it Transgender Awareness Day or whatever. Yeah, okay. I believe that's one of the things where God took his pen and put a little check mark next to that. There is a reckoning day coming. R.G. Lee preached a message years ago, Payday Sometime. Payday Someday. And that applies to the good and the evil. Final verse, Matthew 5 and verse 11 and 12. Jesus said, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. An afflicted church is really, as Jesus said, but you're rich. You're rich. The benefits of being able to work through those times and continue through the tribulations, to deal with the poverty that comes, and to not be hypocritical in it. I think that's the kind of things that causes the Lord to say, well done, good and faithful servant.